Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
God bless you all and welcome. I always love being with you and spending time with you, especially in the Word. It's a great time. And this morning we're going to be looking at the second trifecta, if you will, of the Beatitudes. There's nine verses. And they can be grouped together in groups of three. I'm going to cover the second set of three today. And that word, they're called Beatitudes, those nine. And Beatitudes almost sounds like you're teeing up a dad joke. You know, Dad, why are these verses called Beatitudes? Because that should be your attitude.
Oh, man.
Ba-dum-bum. All right. I never claimed to be a comedian, but Beatitudes, it actually comes from, in the Greek, if you were to look at how it was written in the Greek, each one of these verses starts with the word blessed. And when they translate it into Latin, it's that word beatus, okay? And it just means blessing. And over time, Beatitudes came to mean characteristics that Jesus is describing of people truly blessed by God, even if they may seem disadvantaged in the world. So that's why we call them Beatitudes. It's not a common word that we have in our language. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew 5 if you're, you know, turning in your Bibles. But I'd like to lay a little bit of groundwork here as we enter into this. And as you know, most of the word interprets itself, you know, right where it's written. And it's not the Bible's not a big secret code book that if you crack the code, you get to go to heaven, right? but there are some figures of speech. There are parables, and there are certain principles that you can apply when you're reading the word to help you get further understanding. But here's the caveat. These things have to be understood in light of the biblical culture and the time. So there are certain things that you may read and it means something to you today, but it meant something different to the audience that heard it originally. So, personally, I am still discovering my own personal private interpretation, because I read these things and I thought I understood it and what have you, and really it didn't mean that, you know what I mean? So I'm thankful as I grow in the Word that God is forgiving, and so are you. So hopefully today I get to share with you some of my upgraded understanding about these verses. So we'll begin reading in verse 6, and this is in the ESV. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These three Beatitudes are a grouping unto themselves. It's like a package. And as you know from our series, we're talking about kingdom identity. So the Lord is communicating the groundwork for the return to Eden with these three verses. Now, I know that I'm letting the cat out of the bag a little early. You usually have all this build up and everything, and you lay this concept up. People are like, wow, I see. But I want to let it out early because I want you to see how Scripture build up brings us to this level of understanding what this means. Now, you may be looking at these three verses and see if you can get there before I explained it. So please be patient as you try to outguess the teacher, which has been known to happen. So verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, last week we learned that the word blessed can be understood as the good life belongs to whatever the Beatitude is laying out after that. So, The good life belongs to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, I got to be honest with you. I misunderstood this verse for a long time. I really did. Somehow, I was under the impression that people that wanted to learn the Word would find a way to feed themselves on a diet of God's Word, and their spirit would be quenched with the water of the Word. Somehow, that Chinese proverb comes to mind: when the pupil is ready, the teacher will appear. So those people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, some witness is going to come up and share the Word with them, and they're going to be satiated. And it's not at all what this verse means. It is not. And if I ever communicated that to anyone in this room, I apologize. And the only one I think of is probably my wife. She's probably heard me say this before. So let's unpack this verse more in light of what Jesus had intended when he gave this sermon. Now, remember I said the Word can be understood right where it's written in a lot of places, right? Let's think about the terms hunger and thirst. Taking these words at face value, what does that communicate? What does it communicate to you? You might be thinking lack, discomfort, craving, dissatisfaction, pain, want. And if you're deprived of these things, food and water, it could be life-threatening, right? So he said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's not a good feeling, is it? When you think about what hunger means and what thirst means. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines hunger in this application as metaphorically to crave ardently and to seek with eager desire. That's hunger. And then thirst, it's figuratively, those are said to thirst who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. So to be hungering and thirsting is because righteousness is something we are not seeing. That blows my mind. That's really something. It is something that we don't have in the present. Righteousness is something that we want to develop our palate to continue to crave. And how does this come? By continuing to put our heads in the Word and, as Robin mentioned earlier, practicing faith, getting together with one another and really assuming and imbibing what the Word is trying to communicate to us in this life. Righteousness is, in the broad sense, the state of him who is such as he ought to be, righteous in the condition acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. It is integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. That's what righteousness is. Simply stated, righteousness is doing right by God and right by others, by other people. It reminds me of the two laws, right? Master, what is the greatest? You know, and he tells them, look, just love God with your whole heart, mind, and strength. Just love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And so doing, what? They fulfill all the law. Man, that's really something. So righteousness is doing right by God and doing right by others. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness are folks that are seeing in the world those things not happening. They're not doing right by God and not by each other. Now, this is not a mote and beam scenario where we're just walking around judging in the world. I mean, come on. right? I mean, if you pay attention to the news for 5 minutes in a row, it's not reporting like Jim Joe got blessed when he prayed to God and got his prayer answered and so-and-so got healed. Do you hear that on the news? I have never heard that on the news. It's usually something else going down that it's people not being right to one another. Other scenarios, you know, you see things on the job, you know, things that aren't right. And maybe in sporting events, bad calls or whatever it is, you know what I mean? You just see things in the world that are not good. But you crave for that. You want to see those things, people being done fairly, proper judgments occurring. Basically, it causes us to crave God's kingdom to come to pass and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The more we learn about God and His Word and the right way to live causes us to have deep cravings for the kingdom of God. This developed appetite comes from our understanding and desire to live rightly. And if we don't understand what God's will is for our lives, then we are oblivious to what Jesus Christ is communicating in this verse. It reminds me of a girl that Robin and I knew. She went to her aunt's house to have a steak dinner. And the family's all gathered around, and they bring out these nicely grilled steaks, and they got the potatoes and the sides and everything, and everybody's blessed. They're sitting down and eating, and this young girl, she's 9 years old, she cuts her steak, and she eats it. And she asked her aunt, why does this meat taste funny? And the aunt's like, she tasted hers, and nobody else said anything. And then the father starts laughing, and the aunt's like, why is this funny? He said, all her life, all she's ever had is venison. This is her first piece of beef. Now, you know, those of you that are carnivores or people that, you know, eat beef, right? And you know what a steak tastes like, you know, and some people crave it and they think about getting the biggest T-bone or porterhouse or filet, whatever your favorite cut is, New York strip, you know. And when I start talking about steak, you know, your mouth starts salivating. You think, oh, I might have to have steak tonight, you know. Yeah. We know what it is, but if you never had it, then you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what it tastes like, and you can't crave it. That's the way it is about the Word. We want to get this so much in our lives that we are craving what God says is right, that we want to live that way. We want to be right with our neighbor. We want to act right before God. And when we don't see that, man, it bothers us inside, because people are not being treated justly or rightly. There's injustice to them. People that are being treated improperly, like maybe this person's got a terrible situation going on in their life, and they're living on the street, and people are not treating them kindly, like as if they are way below them somehow. It's injustice. How did they get there? I don't know. They make bad choices? Maybe. But there they are. What they need is love. That's what they need. They need love. It says that they that hunger and thirst shall be satisfied. Just to kind of get a little another definition here, satisfy means to fodder, generally to gorge, supply food in abundance, feed, fill, satisfy. And that's what will be available at Super Bowl Sunday if you come to my house. You'll be able to gorge and get the meat sweats and whatever else you want to. But that's what that word satisfy means. But it says shall be satisfied. It's interesting. Just to get a little technical here, this verb is future, passive, indicative, third person, plural. you're probably saying, man, that's great. Just kidding. Which means they will be satisfied. Why not now? Because it's not the kingdom, right? So this level of satisfaction is not attainable today because the world moves on and there's still things happening that are no bueno, right? So it's a future thing. It's a kingdom thing. It's part of kingdom identity thing. And that brings us to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So the good life belongs to the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, as you know, the Bible is loaded with numerous examples of God's mercy from the fall of man until now. I am reminded of what the psalmist said, that God's mercies are what? Everlasting. I mean, I'm thankful for that. I mean, as high as the heaven is above the earth is how great God's mercy is. And that's undefinable. That's a lot. It's a lot. One of Jesus' lessons on mercy was the parable of the unforgiving servant, where the servant is forgiven a large debt by his master, but then refuses to forgive a much smaller debt owed to him by a fellow servant, ultimately being punished by the master for his lack of compassion. And you can find this parable in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. So key points about the parable are the large debt, right? The servant owes a massive sum of money to the king, which he cannot repay. Then there's forgiveness. So when the servant begs for mercy, the king forgives the entire debt. Then there's a small debt, right? After being forgiven, the servant encounters another servant who owes him a much smaller amount. Then there is a lack of mercy. Instead of showing compassion, the first servant harshly demands repayment and either throws the other servant into prison. The consequence: the king, upon hearing about this, is furious and punishes the first servant for not extending the same mercy he received. So, the lesson of the parable is this. It teaches the importance of forgiveness and emphasizing that if God has forgiven us, we should also forgive others, even when they've wronged us. So simply, mercy is forgiving someone who has wronged you or owes you. Desmond Tutu, he's a bishop, taught or said that there is no future for the human race without forgiveness. That's huge. Robin and I had the privilege of doing some pre-marriage counseling of some couples that we were able to have the blessing of doing their marriage ceremony for, and sometimes we even had some counseling sessions for folks after they were married. Sometimes that's a need for people. And we taught them that a marriage relationship or any relationship cannot survive without forgiveness. Huge lessons of life right there. Someone asked me the other day, they said, you've been married for almost 30 years? Like, yeah. Well, what's one key to your success? I said, forgiveness. And my wife has given me a lot. So the book of Matthew has a lot of occurrences of mercy or people asking for mercy. I mean, there's a lot of people, Son of David, have mercy on us, or Son of David, have mercy on me, or on my daughter, or on my child, or whatever it is. So they're asking him for something. They're saying, man, you don't know me, and you don't owe me, but can you extend this kindness to me? Jesus, man, he's on top of it, right? He takes care of people. Strangers are asking to be treated like family. And just think about how much mercy there is in a healthy familial relationship. The forgiveness and compassion between a husband and wife or between the parents and their children is immeasurable. Or at least it should be, right? It reminds me of an incident of my past. Our children were really young, and Robin had them out shopping at the grocery, and she stopped by this place, and she got two donuts, one for each child. She said, "When we get home, you guys will be able to enjoy these." One of them sent to full-on nagging mode, and it's like incessant throughout the store, pestering her for that donut right now. She said, "Look, you can't eat it now. You have to wait till we get home. Just wait till we get home." Well, it didn't stop, and finally, the consequences were getting ready to be levied. "Look, if you don't stop when we get home, no donut." So then I'm at a meeting or something, setting up or whatever, and she calls me and she lays this whole scenario out. And she told me we're going, and one child is like really blown up because one child is enjoying a donut and the other is not. So I said, "Well, what if you give them half?" "Half? Oh my God, what is God going to teach them?" You know, I understand. I wasn't there. I didn't have to listen to this constant badgering the whole time I'm shopping, you know. And you know what it does when you're a parent and one kid is just wearing you slick, you know. And I said, "Well, why don't you give them half?" She said, "Why? What would that teach?" And I said, "It'll teach them mercy. I mean, we represent God to our kids. And by letting them have half, you're showing mercy." And she said, "Well, why half?" Well, you got to learn that sometimes in life, there are consequences for disobedience. I mean, and it's not what God desires, but it's just the way it is. Sometimes when we don't do the right thing, you have to deal with some stuff. But at least you're showing them mercy and it gets half. You know what I mean? He or she gets half. I don't want to give away which one it was. So, you know, to do right or righteously by your neighbor is to treat them like family. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? And they asked him, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And after he goes through the whole scenario, what it boils down to is it's the person that you're near. That's your neighbor. Not necessarily have to be your landlocked physical neighbor, but who you're near. And by loving them and extending grace and mercy and forgiveness to that person as if they were family is what God intended for us all. And it makes life a lot sweeter. So treating your neighbor like family is mercy. It's to go above and beyond to show grace, favor, and love. So, I know Will, he's a teacher, and he likes to give homework. Well, occasionally I do too. So I'd like to encourage you all to please read Psalm 136. And in the ESV, if you read it in that, it has the word love repeated over and over and over again. But it's actually the Hebrew word hesed. And it's translated this way: mercy, 149 times; kindness, 40 times; loving kindness, 30; goodness, kindly, merciful, favor, good, goodliness, and pity. That's the way that word, that Hebrew word, is translated, and it means mercy. So when you read 136 and you see love, think about what that word mercy is and what it means. As Tim Mackey said in the Bible Project teaching on this subject, the whole history of Israel is a story of God's mercy. Israel's story is really just one story. God's loyal love goes on forever. Man, that is awesome. And I'm thankful for it, because I need mercy every day. Mercy is an act of love. And instead of mercy, we could say act of love or generous love or active, generous family love. That's what mercy is. Mercy and loyalty go hand in hand. Our merciful action is a real-time expression of our loyalty to our God. If God's mercies are everlasting, how merciful should you and I be? How forgiving is God of us? And how forgiving should we be to others? Obviously, that happens inside your family. But then it also has to be extended out beyond the borders of our house, right, to others. That's the right way to go. It's the right way to live. It's living right before God and right before others. God requires that we manifest this level of love to other people. Hosea 6:6 in the King James Version says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." This knowledge of God means that you have this relationship with God. You know that He loves you and you love Him. You know that He extends mercy to you, and as God's child and His imitator, we extend mercy to others. You see? That means that it is more important to be compassionate and forgiving than to strictly adhere to rules or rituals. It emphasizes the value of kindness and understanding over rigid expectations. And remember, it makes me think about that illustration we talking about. If any man got aught against his brother and he's on his way to sacrifice, what is he supposed to do? Leave your sacrifice, go get right with your brother, and then come back and make it. It's not that you avoid doing sacrifice or doing things that are right according to the word or following the rules and that kind of stuff, but you got to be right with others. And if you're not, you can't expect your relationship with your God to be right. Because if you don't love your brother, how can you love God? Right? Because God is love. And He's loving your brother. Why can't we? Right? That's what we do. So it's more important to do things right. So when we show mercy, we will receive mercy in the future. It reminds me of you reap what you sow, right? So Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The good life belongs to the pure in heart. For they shall see God. Psalm 26, 3 through 6. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Now, let's think about that. We talked about this in some previous sermons and what have you. You know, the Mount of God. And, you know, when the children of Israel are all gathered around the foot. And it's an active volcano. And all stuff still happening. And there's smoke all around. And the people are told. All right, let me finish reading this thing. I get too ahead of myself. And who shall stand in His holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? And who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully? He will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek His face, or seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. Think about that, right? The pure in heart will look upon the face of God. Oh my gosh. So, with the first two verses we covered today, I feel like I might have a shot at them, right? But this one, I don't know, right? I know what my heart is, and it isn't always purely lined up with what God says, as much as I try. And things that I fall short of in this life, you know, it's where I am, right? I don't know where you are, but man, I can think about being righteous and feeling compassion like Jesus Christ said he was moved with compassion when he saw other people had needs. I feel like that when I look in the world and I see things that are not right. And I do hunger and thirst after righteousness and mercy. I try to be as merciful as I can and all that other stuff. But man, living pure, man, I wish I could. I think about what Paul said when he says, man, I wish I knew could be the man I knew to be. But I'm locked within this frame of carbon and dust and a few other molecules. You know? In the Old Testament, they could not look on the face of God after the fall. And as I talked about, remember on the foot of Mount Sinai, they were told to stay back and not to break through the smoke. Or they could what? Die. Moses asked to see the face of God. And he said, I can't, or else you will die. That's something. So what did God do? He did do him a solid. He said, look, man, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of this rock and I'm going to pass by. And it says that Moses saw his back parts, which is a figure of speech to describe the indescribable. Wow. That's something. God wants to be able to show us his face, but we're not ready. Not ready yet. And you can read about that in Exodus 33:18 through 33. It is dangerous for man to look upon the face of God only if you're living on the outside of Eden. Where do we live? We're not inside Eden yet, are we? No. If you're walking in the garden on the inside of Eden, you are pure of heart. As Tim Mackey stated it, to see the face of God is shorthand for to regain entry into Eden. Wow. Revelation chapter 22. We'll read verses 1 through 4. And it describes when heaven and earth are reunited. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. Think about that. If there's nothing left that's accursed, that means that you and I, when we are there, have been purged and been given a pure heart that we're able to be in the presence of God and the Lamb. How exciting is that? Anything accursed? But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will what?
See
his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. Wow. These verses are describing the Holy of Holies that the priests would enter into. In the past, priests would perform some kind of cleansing ritual to make it so that they can enter into these things as they perform their liturgical service. Verse 3 says that there will no longer be anything accursed. That's awesome. It is symbolic of entering into the presence of God in a pure state. Purity is our behavior doing right by others and doing right by God. So simply, you could sum up these three Beatitudes, if you will, Matthew 5, 6 through 8, doing right by God, or doing right by others, and doing right by God. Generous acts of love, or generous acts of familial love, and what? Purity of heart. These three verses should not describe our behavior necessarily, but our character, who we are. It is who we are all the time. It is who we are when no one is looking. It is our kingdom identity. Verse 8 is the sum purpose of humanity. In Psalm 51, David asked for clean hands and a pure heart by God's mercy. David asked God to create in him a pure heart. And the word create is in that Genesis 1 creation language. David wants to be a new creation. I say, how about the new birth for us, right? We're new creations, right? God has done something for us. The pure heart is the passkey for re-entry into Eden. It is the return to Eden to have a pre-fall relationship with God where we can speak to him face to face. We'll be able to walk right past the cherubims and the flaming sword. Right? It's God's mission to purge us of all forms of impurity in such a way that he doesn't kill us. Because he really wants to have a relationship with man. Because he loves us. God thinks that we are capable of this, and this is why he inspired the writers of the Bible to tell us that we are capable and that we are worthy. He sent his son in the world to save it and not what? Condemn it. That's right. This is what we were made for. We were made to be pure of heart and have fellowship with our Creator. So where and when was man free to walk and talk with God face to face? Right? Original paradise, right? Eden. And what was God's original plan for mankind? Paradise. A familial relationship with the Creator. A God that we can see face to face and walk with him and love him and have open, free communication with him and with one another. When man was no longer pure, he hid himself from God, and he was ultimately driven from Eden. The accomplished works of Jesus Christ are man's invitation and path back to a relationship with God. God creating in us a new heart, a pure heart, is only available by way of that new birth. The spiritual connection that was lost at the fall has been reestablished by way of Jesus Christ, making Jesus Christ Lord in our lives. This new spiritual connection is our initiation into the kingdom of God, whose headquarters is the throne of God, where the Lamb and the Tree of Life are. Our return to Eden will be consummated at the gathering together. So our behavior now should reflect doing right by God and by each other, which would include manifesting generous acts of love to one another as we purify our hearts and please our Heavenly Father. So Heavenly Father, we are incredibly thankful for your great mercy that is everlasting, and then your tender care and love for each and every one of us, and for your amazing mind and plan of redemption for man. That even though we blew it, you still love us and you still forgive us and extend these things to us so that we are able to have a relationship with you and that future relationship that we'll have when your will is done here on earth, and we can all be there enjoying all of that. Thanks for those people that we come in contact in the world, for those that are suffering lack at this time, that we can have compassion for them and we can extend mercy to them, and that we can do whatever we can to help ease some of their challenges in this life as they look forward to the future as well. Thank you for just inspiring us and blessing us as we walk forward in this world to do those things that you would have us to do, that we can have that right relationship with you, and that we can extend this love to one another. And for our hearts, Father, that you can thankfully forgive us of those things that don't line up with your word, and that you help us to be better each day as we try to upgrade ourselves to be more and more like you and like your Son. So thank you for this, and for just how tremendous you are and how merciful and gracious you are. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.